But I want you to take your Bibles there to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. And I call this lesson the one verse difference. And I really believe at the end of the message, you'll certainly be able to see why we call this the one verse difference. Some of you said that you certainly wanted to come at 8:30 because you thought you'd get the best of me. Well, practice makes perfect, so the next group might get a little better, so I don't know. But nonetheless, we're going to give it a shot here, the one verse difference. You know, when you look at Matthew 7 and verse 12, there's obviously always the backstory. And the backstory is what Jesus has already taught them in chapters 5, 6, up to 7, 12. And the backstory is that Jesus has taught them some very fascinating things. Before we get to that, I want you to notice what's on the screen. That this verse is relational and not mechanical. All right, what does that mean? Well, it's very brief. It's very concise. It's very simple. Yet it's extremely profound. There was a lot of previous teaching in the sermon, what we call the Sermon on the Mount. There were the Beatitudes in chapter 5, 1 through 12. There was Jesus talking about salt and light in verses 13 through 16. In verse 17, he said a fascinating thing. I did not come to destroy the old law, which they knew extremely well. But he said, I came to fulfill that old law. But I want you to look at verse 20, which stands out in this passage. He tells these followers, these disciples, these students, these learners, these early followers, he tells them something that jumps off the page. Notice what he says. 5:20. I say to you, unless your righteousness goes above and beyond the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoa. Uh-oh. The scribes and the Pharisees were strict adherents to the law. But the difference between the scribes and the Pharisees and Jesus' followers was not only did Jesus want them to have truth, he wanted them to have spirit. He wanted them to have a demonstration of the things they had learned. The scribes and the Pharisees were huge on the law, but they were very short on practicing what the law told them to do. And so Jesus tells these early followers, unless you exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God. So when we look at Matthew 7 and verse 12, this is something that you do. This is something that you practice. This is something that has an impact upon everybody else's life that you come in contact with. Everybody else. And Jesus stated it so positively in 7 and verse 12. Therefore, as a result of everything I've told you so far in the Sermon on the Mount, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also them, for this is the law and the prophets. You know, there were other biblical writers that pulled Jesus' material. And I want to share two of those with you, one in Romans and one in Galatians. Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, as Paul gets toward the end of his letter to the church at Rome, he wants them to know this. After he told them their responsibility to the government, he said this in Romans 13, 8 through 10. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments are, and he's going to go over these again, some of the original 10 commandments. Don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't covet. If there's any other commandment, it's all summed up in this one saying, namely, love your neighbor as you do yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now think about that terminology, and what did Jesus teach us? What did Jesus tell us? Well, Jesus told us in Matthew 22, 37 through 39, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy might, And the second commandment of all the great commandments is simply this. Love your neighbor as you do yourself. Jesus summed up all those hundreds of commandments out of the old covenant by simply saying, love God supremely and don't forget your fellow man. Don't forget your neighbor. Don't forget that person that you're to impact in your life. To the church at Galatia in chapter 5, verse 14, here is what was written. Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if you have a reference Bible, you probably know that that goes all the way back to Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, where Moses gave these basic instructions in the beginning, at the beginning of time almost. The same thing. I want to ask you this question. When you read Luke chapter 10 and you remember the account of the parable that Jesus gave of the man who was wounded, struck down on the road, and different groups of people came by. A religious guy came by. And he said, I know the law, but you know what? I'm busy. I got to get to my destination. I'm important. Another religious guy came by. He was a Levite, and he looked over there at the guy, and he says, maybe somebody else take care of that. I got more important things to do. I got to go. But here is putting the golden rule into practice. It's something you do, and it's not just a teaching that you have. I'm going to stop, and I'm going to see this wounded man, and I'm going to bandage his wounds. Whatever salve or ointment I might have, I'm going to put it on there. I'm going to put him on my service animal. I'm going to take him to an innkeeper. I'm going to pull out whatever is in here, and I'm going to give it to the innkeeper, and I'm going to tell him, you take care of this man, whatever it costs, and when I come back through, if it's not enough, I'm going to repay and put that back into his account. That is the practice of the golden rule. Can I get an amen? All right, that sounded good. That's worth coming for. That's the golden rule in practice. The priest and the Levite, I know what the law says, but they didn't do anything about it. I know what the scripture says, but they didn't put it into practice. The good Samaritan says, here's a man in need. I'm going to practice the golden rule. I'm going to take care of him. So it becomes, Matthew 7 verse 12, a choice and a decision that we make. That I'm going to put it into practice in my life. That it's going to end up impacting other people. I don't know if you saw the story. After having been closed for 7 weeks. 7 weeks. In Cape Cod. An ice cream shop owner decided to reopen. He had a wonderful 17-year-old teenage girl working for him. What a great job. As a matter of fact, our oldest daughter in Frankfurt, she worked at Baskin Robbins for over 3 years. We tried and tried and tried to get her to stay there and just get a franchise and, you know, expand and do all that kind of stuff. But she didn't. But boy, she could make any kind of ice cream float or anything you could think of. Baskin Robbins. I tried to go in there every day and get a different flavor, but she wouldn't sell it to me. But anyway, you know, Baskin Robbins. And here's this owner who's been closed for 7 weeks. And he tells his teenage girl, you know, you're going to be on the front lines here and there are going to be a lot of people. And people started coming in there by the masses. And she could not keep up. And the people started cussing her out for being slow. People started complaining about how long they had to wait in line. And do you know that the very next day he had to close shop? And she quit. Do you blame her? don't blame her. I would have quit before the day was over. People cussing me out and talking to me like that and treating me like dirt. She was just trying to do her job. 17 years old. No 17-year-old should ever be subjected to that kind of talk from any kind of customer. Amen? Now here's my question. Did those people who came into that shop, did any of those people practice the golden rule? The answer is no. Not one of them. The man finally had to shut down his shop. I'm here to tell us today the golden rule will change how you live your life. I mean, it will. As you think about treatment of other people, it'll change how you live. And as we think about people being now so on edge and so easy to get their ire up and so quick to anger, we have to treat people the way we want to be treated. And I'm going to talk more about this in application here in just a minute, but I guarantee it, it'll change the environment where you work. If you have people treating people the right way in the workplace, it would revolutionize the workplace. I mean, it would. It would change wherever it is you work, wherever you go to work, unless maybe self-employed, but wherever you go and you're around people, the opportunity you have to treat them in a certain way, a light bulb's going to go off. They're going to say, you know what? This person treats me right. They must be a Christian. They understand it's not mechanical, it's relational. So it's certainly going to influence where we work. I'm going to tell you another thing. It's going to make a difference in where you worship. I mean, it does. It really does. Because when in the assembly and outside the assembly, when we have that opportunity for relationships, how we treat one another, the world out here is watching and saying, you really claim to be a Christian, but you talk that way about another brother or sister in Christ. Hello? What? Are you serious? This can't be right. And it's not. Because it's all about how we treat other people. So that's why I call this the one verse difference. I'm going to leave this slide up for a while, but now I'm going to go to the application part of our message. And, you know, for the past 8 or 9 weeks on YouTube, you haven't had an opportunity to see me do this. Because Chris Robinson edits all that out. But I still drink my water. Okay. Here's the application. You got your seatbelt on? Here's what this message means to us. If you don't want somebody to yell at you, don't yell at them. If you don't want somebody to be mean to you, don't be mean to them. If you don't want somebody to be sarcastic to you, don't be sarcastic to them. If you don't want somebody to be abusive to you, don't be abusive to them. If you don't want somebody to be hateful to you, don't be hateful to them. If you don't want somebody to come across as a know-it-all, then don't be a know-it-all. I mean, we could go on and on and on and on about what's practical in relationships, in life, in work, in worship. Now let's reverse it. Do you want somebody to be kind to you? You need to be kind to them. Do you want somebody to love you? You need to love them. Do you want somebody to be encouraging to you? You need to be encouraging to them. Do you want somebody to be thoughtful to you? You need to be thoughtful to them. You want somebody to be helpful to you? You need to be helpful to them. Do you want somebody to be a friend to you? You need to be a friend to them. I remember a lady coming to me in southern Indiana. And she said, church of 300. She said, I don't have any friends here. I knew her background, I knew her personality. And I said, I'm going to be as kind as I can when I tell you this. But I said, what you need is you need to take a vitamin. She said, take what? I said, you need to take a vitamin. She said, well, what vitamin do I need to take? I said, B1. If you don't have any friends, you need to be one to other people. That's how you get them. Because you're going to be one. That's the golden rule. We treat other people exactly the way we want to be treated. And so I left this on the screen for just as long as was humanly possible, because it's my understanding, now correct me if I'm wrong, it's my understanding that you and I are supposed to be more and more like Jesus. Would you say amen to that? Amen? I mean, that's our goal. That's our object. We are to be more and more like Jesus. Hey, that is Jesus. That's how he treated people, with respect. And even when he disagreed with people, he didn't do it in an unloving way, in an ungodly way, in a hurtful way. He just said, hey, I'm trying to help you here. You know, sometimes in teaching, people take it wrong and they think, boy, that is trying to hurt me. No, we're trying to help people. That's what Jesus did. He tried to help people. That's our mission. That's our goal, is to help people. The one verse difference. I'm going to give you a challenge today. You know, most of you, you've got the rest of your day in front of you. I want to challenge you today to make the decision and the choice that you're going to put the one verse difference at work in your life. When you go home today, when you go to work this week, when you come to worship, I promise you, it'll make a stark difference in your life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the teaching that your Son has given to all of us. And what an incredible difference it makes in our lives when we make application from your word. Help us, Father, to realize and to know that it's all about how we treat other people that makes us more like you. Today, as we look into your word, may we be challenged as a people, as a church, as individuals, to put these principles that we have learned today into practice. Not just know the message today, but do it. Thank you for this good group who's been here today and have listened so intently. And we just trust, hope, and pray that you'll use us to be instruments of good in the lives you've allowed us to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, as part of our invitation this morning, one of the things that I guess surprises me all the time is that you never know what's going on in other people's lives, what other people are thinking. I didn't know Thursday. I had no clue what was one of the last things. I'll be honest with you. It's one of the last things I thought was going to happen Thursday. I really did. And because some other people along the line have been doing this one thing, and it's something I talk to y'all about all the time, and I want to tell you one more time. PTS. Somebody for several years had just been planting the seed. Planting the seed. You know, sometimes we wonder the effect of our online ministry the past 8 weeks. That's one evidence of it. Because when Hunter's parents were worshiping every Sunday, their son and his wife were watching too. and hearing and listening and viewing and understanding. And so that time came where she said, I need to make a change. So we did the appropriate things. We took her confession and we baptized her, and he rededicated his life to Christ. Here's what I don't know. What your decision might be this morning. As you've listened and heard and learned, maybe you're ready to be a Christian. Maybe you're ready to be baptized. Or maybe you thought over the past 8 weeks, man, you know what? My life is not really in covenant relationship with God. And today I need to do something about it. That can happen right now. Brian, while we stand and sing.